I want you to look again, 1 Timothy 6. Last Sunday night, we talked about foot races and fights. And I tried to take the time to go into this aspect of our fight and being faithful in the fight. And so we're going to do it tonight because Brother Zam is here, because I'm going to tie it in with the mission work as well. And to that end, I want you to look again. There's this very curious statement Paul makes to Timothy. And you'll notice it right in the midst of very familiar text on fighting the good fight. He says in verse 13, I give thee charge, Timothy, in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed or gave a good confession. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about that last statement in verse 13, where Paul says, as an illustration of what he just commanded in verse 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his trial, remember, he was put on trial before Pontius Pilate. He says that he gave a testimony, that he took the stand. He took the stand, and he didn't simply take it, but he did so, Paul said, or the Lord says, victoriously, perfectly. The Lord Jesus witnessed, or he professed, he says here, a good confession. And again, this is in direct correlation with what Paul says to Timothy in the last line of the previous verse. Notice the last line of verse 12, Timothy, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, you've done very good, Timothy, but as a young man, you need to keep this good testimony without rebuke for how long? Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a tall order, but as an encouragement to the commandment, Paul again reminds Timothy of this one intriguing example where he says here in the last line of verse 13, I give thee charge. It's a very strong wording for a command. And he says, I do it before Christ Jesus. Before God, I'm commanding you, who before Pontius Pilate, you know our Lord, gave and witnessed a good confession. In other words, he's saying this, Timothy, you've been on trial. So far, you've done very well. And in fact, every Christian in this room tonight, all of us are on trial, because every day this world out here puts the Bible on trial and God on trial and God's people on trial. And you know, as a lawyer, as an attorney, which is what Paul was, he would tell Timothy what all lawyers practically tell their clients, don't take the stand, right? Plead the fifth, keep your mouth shut. By the way, that's, of course, very famous legal advice in the world of jurisprudence that in some ways was stolen from the example of Christ himself. Luke 23, the Bible says, Herod questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 62, the high priest said unto him, answerest thou nothing? But Jesus held his peace. Matthew 27, hearest thou the many things they say against thee? And Jesus answered him not to never a word. Mark 15 says, the chief priests accuse him of many things, but he answered nothing. Isaiah 55, of course, says, so he openeth not his mouth. And so it goes. Clearly, one of the principles of being a good and faithful witness is not to answer a man according to his own folly. That's why most times when you see preachers, in the old days they used to go on Larry King, most times it was a fiasco, was it not? It was a disaster. They would say, what do you believe about homosexuals and are they going to hell? And they compromised the truth. It would have been better had they not answered a word. There was one occasion, however. There was this one moment, you'll remember, in Jesus' trial that Jesus did give witness, that he did open his mouth and he did profess a good profession. That one occasion is what Paul is referring to, when before Pontius Pilate, our Lord took the stand and he gave every believer, not just Timothy and not just Paul, but every one of us here tonight, he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, one of the unique things about the end of the 20th century and now into the 21st century is this really new experience whereby millions and millions of us as Americans can literally witness an actual trial in session. Because of court TV, cable television, C-SPAN, and so forth, we've had this sort of weird opportunity to watch all of these so-called trials of the century. the O.J. Simpson trial and the Menendez brothers and Casey Anthony here in Florida, William Kennedy Smith right down the road, George Zimmerman, Scott Peterson, whatever this summer is going to be, because they pick one almost every summer. And of course, as we noted, when you see these things, you realize that the general consensus with attorneys is that whatever happens, their client should never, ever take the stand. No doubt, because they'll say something. President Trump is being advised. We know he's going to say something if he takes the stand and get himself in trouble. In the trial of the centuries, in the trial of all of eternity, the one who faced Pontius Pilate that day was not only truly innocent, he was perfect. And not only was he perfect and innocent, he was the only one there who wasn't even guilty. And so when it came to the time when our Lord did open his mouth, and so much of what he did, he opened not his mouth, when he did, when it came to the few powerful words that he did give in testimony at his trial, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to Timothy, that moment, that witness, that testimony that he gave, Timothy, that is the example that I want you to follow. That is a good confession that you should follow all the days of your life. In fact, all the way until, what? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, what was the nature of Christ's testimony to Pilate and thus to the entire world? Consider what our Lord said. Pilate said these words in the Gospel of John. He said, "Are you a king?" And when Jesus did answer and give witness, he said this, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now look, let's not misunderstand what the Lord Jesus meant when he said the truth. You know, Oprah is very fond of telling people to embrace, quote, their own truth. Never deny your own truth, she told the actors at the Oscars. But that's folly. There's no such thing as your truth, and then your truth, and your truth. Pilate's truth, when Jesus stood before him, was that Caesar was God. And even Pilate knew better than that. So that, in other words, the Lord Jesus isn't just throwing a word around here like the world does. This isn't the truth as our media or Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil or as Oprah sees it. This is God speaking the truth about the truth. And let me just say that this ought to provide tremendous encouragement. And it ought to give great comfort to every believer in this room tonight. It is a blessed and reassuring thing to know not only that there is truth, there is absolute truth, but that God wants us to know that truth, to experience that truth, and to stand up in the right time to speak that truth. If your experience the past 20 years with our national media and Washington politics and our federal government, and Hollywood, and the science community, and the Nobel Committee, and so forth. If your experience with the powers that be in this world teaches you and I anything, it should teach us that with carnal man, there is no real truth. I saw a question and answer at a university some time ago, and Deepak Chopra was on the panel, and he got very angry at one point at someone who was asking a question, one of the students, and he yelled, and he said, "There's no such thing as absolute truth," and he pounded his stand there. And you know, isn't that a statement of absolute truth? "There is no such thing as absolute truth" is a statement of absolute truth. There is absolute truth. 2 plus 2 It's 4, and dark and light are not the same thing, and the earth is rotating on its axis, and the Miami Dolphins will never again win the Super Bowl. Amen? Okay, that's not absolute. That's high probability that they'll never again, but it's not absolute. Almost. I tell young pastors on occasion, I'll get a phone call or a letter, and they'll say, "Pastor Blaylock, I have some questions. Can you give me some advice?" Sometimes they're working on a master's degree, and they're supposed to ask some pastor questions, and they'll call me. And one of the things I always tell them is, young guys, when you get in the pulpit, when you give witness, and that's what you're doing, every time you speak on behalf of God, you are standing and you're giving witness. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. When you get behind that pulpit, never talk about your opinions, your dreams that you had, and some word of knowledge or ideas or your own gleanings. Don't do that before the lost world or before your own people. No, this is our testimony right here. This is the truth. This is the word of God. You'll notice in verse 1, there's the phrase, the name of God and his doctrine. It is a reminder, beloved, that you cannot separate the truth and the name of God from doctrine. So guess what? Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit inspired him, but it could have been written last night. All these words in the pulpits and on TV and evangelists and so forth, they're just a bunch of knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes, but they're not the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, why not, Pastor? Why not preach the truth of Christ? Because it's still not popular. Just like it wasn't popular here. Do you think that Pilate loved what Jesus said when he gave him the truth? Modern American Christendom today is plagued, as you all know, with staggering biblical illiteracy. How many of you talk to someone and they say, I'm a Christian, and after 5 minutes you're like, you are? And they'll talk about their ideas, and it's some weird kind of amalgamation of something they got from some New Age this and something they got from their pastor and something they got from Jesus Calling book or whatever, and it's just their own little made-up thing. There is a huge biblical illiteracy problem in this society, and it is indeed a problem. Christians today don't care, and I hope you're not among these, but believers don't really care what the truth says. Just give me a popular book or a journal on what they think or you think or someone else thinks, and it sounds good, maybe, I guess. It feels good because it sells a lot of copies and gets a lot of viewers, and it tastes good, like a bowl of jelly beans and gumdrops, but it's not good. So he says that's not a faithful witness. A faithful witness is what Christ was before Pontius Pilate. Never once, think about this, he never opened his mouth to speak a single word until and only he spoke the truth. And of course, Pilate, sort of predictably, asked him the question, what is truth, right? Say, well, Pastor, you're talking about preaching the truth, speaking the truth. As a Christian, I should stand giving a witness everywhere I go. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, in oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. What is truth? Pilate said. You know, that brings us to what our Lord told Pilate about what truth is and what the source of it is. In other words, follow this carefully. Where does truth, here's the question, where does, if there's absolute truth, where does it come from? Where does it originate? Where do you go to get truth? I need some truth Monday morning. You get up. I need some truth for today. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to MIT on their website, or go to the Vatican, or go to Oxford, or Google, or the New York Times? Does truth ever come out of man? Or is absolute truth only that which has been revealed to man? Well, here again is the testimony. Here is the profession that Jesus gave to Pilate, which is what the Holy Spirit holds up as our example. Jesus said to Pilate, to this end was I born. Can anybody in this room say that? For this cause came I into this world? Jesus could, because he came from heaven to this world. He was sent here. So he said, to this cause was I born, to this end, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that heareth the truth heareth my voice. In other words, beloved, the truth was manifest with Christ. It did not originate with man. It did not originate with Paul. It certainly did not originate with Timothy. So that it's not a philosophy, it is not a methodology or a psychology, it's not even really a theology. It is not in any way anything that was devised, concocted, or construed by man. And by the way, man has construed some pretty weird and heady stuff in 6,000 years. Mythologies, religions, cults and theories, philosophies of all sorts. In Burma, Brother Zam has to confront the majority religion of Buddhism. Theravada Buddhism, to be specific, that includes, among other things, the worship of Buddha statues. And you know, Buddhism teaches the attaining of enlightenment and continue to attain it and attain it until hopefully you reach this point of nirvana. It's truth to millions of people, including a few Hollywood actors out there in California. And where did Buddha get his enlightenment? He got it from within. From within. He attained that enlightenment. Not so the gospel or the word of God. Jesus' testimony on that stand was faithful because you know what he did? He spoke the truth of God, which is why he also said and did the ultimate act of a faithful witness. Here's what he said. I'm going to read it to you from John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And then he said these words. And this is a faithful witness. This is what we're supposed to say. This is what those preachers that go on CNN and all these talk shows almost never say. "Everyone that is of the truth." Everyone that is of the truth hears Jesus' voice or listens to this voice alone. Now, wait a minute. Here's the crux and the substance of what our Lord always preached about truth. Before the world and standing trial, and Pilate asked him a question, the man who had, humanly speaking, his life in his hands. What is truth? The Lord Jesus did not tell him or people to admire the truth, to observe the truth, to debate the truth, to improve the truth, or that the truth was their truth. He said they better hear it, and then they better believe it. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Lord Jesus on trial was a faithful witness because he told Pilate to hear and believe. You know, those of you who've lived in this area long enough will remember a restaurant near Carlin Park called Log Cabin. I think I've mentioned it a few times from the pulpit. Log Cabin was really out of place in South Florida. How many of you are ever there? And so a few of you, yeah, more than I thought. Log Cabin was out of place because it was kind of like a mountain restaurant. And I remember they're famous for biscuits and gravy, and the biscuits were in this square pan, this metal pan, and that's pretty much what anybody ever got when they went there. And including this boy right here. 1987, I was in there studying and eating my biscuits, and there was a man, a fireman, and he wasn't saved. And we got to talking and went back another week, and he was there again and got to talking, and I gave him the gospel. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "tell me something I need to do. Just something." I said, "I've already told you, believe. Just believe it. Believe the gospel. I gave it to him clearly more than once. I said, you must believe it." He said, no, just come on. He says, give me a set of steps. Give me some rules or some kind of disciplines. And I said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Can you just give me one thing? Just give me one thing. What if I get baptized?" I said, "You'll get wet." "What if I do this?" He said, "You know, I've saved 7 people's lives. As a fireman, I've saved 7 lives. Surely that accounts for something." And I said, "That accounts for nothing when you stand before God." And I thought to myself, you know, humanly speaking, I wish I could. I wish I could say, let's go down to Center Street, you and me, I'll dunk you in the water, and boom, your sins are forgiven. But I can't say that because that's not the truth. There is one truth. You see, this is not our gospel. This is not our message. This is not our truth. This is His gospel and His truth that is ours to give witness to. Believer, tonight, you are on trial. Really. Every day, you go out those doors and out there, the world puts you on trial. And you're to give a witness. Raise your right hand, however you want to think about it. You are giving a witness to who you are and what you believe. And what is the message that they are hearing from you? You have one premier example of what a faithful witness does when he's on trial. You give his truth. You give it faithfully. You don't compromise it. You give all of it. And you tell them that they must believe. You know, every time we have a missionary, I'm always struck with the idea, and I'm always very grateful for God's servants who go to other lands, and in Brother Zam's case, who came from there and went back there. And when they go to these other lands that have cultures that are so different from ours, not based as the United States of America was on a Judeo-Christian ethic at all, but when they go to these lands, they preach the gospel. There's no syncretism going on. There's no compromising the word of God. And this dear brother has to go wherever he goes in Burma, and I don't know, it's 86% or something Buddhist there. And he has one calling, and I love these men who go to these places, and they're faithful as a witness. They're faithful to tell the truth of God's word. Zam's heritage goes all the way back to Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary from America, and there are people, really America's first missionary, started the missionary movement. There are people who criticize Adoniram Judson, even back then, but especially now. They took his statue, I think, that was in the bay and threw it into the water. They had a great statue there in Burma to Adoniram Judson because they loved him and admired him so much. There are people in this country that said that's wrong. Taking your message here and going to another country and another culture and forcing it down their throats. No. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That man was a faithful witness. And because Adoniram Judson was a faithful witness, there is fruit that remains because of it.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.